You're not only to be separated from something, but you are to be separated to something.
Amen.
Not enough for you to be solid and sound in theology, but you must know the God of the Bible, or knowing the Bible avails nothing. So tonight I'm coming to deal with the other side of that message, and I'm giving you a subject that sounds big, but it's kind of like the psychiatrist. Got to see him, he looks you in the eye and says, you've got a schizophrenia. And the ordinary person, I scare him to death. But that just simply means you've got a split mind. So the subject I give tonight is a big subject with a little preacher. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Calvinism and Arminianism is two schools of theology that started with Abel and Cain. Starts at the dawn of human history and moves all the way through the Bible. And the battle of the Old Testament and the battle of the New Testament is Calvinism versus Arminianism. Calvinism says that God does something so you can do something. Arminianism says that we're going to do something to get God to do something. See the difference? All the difference in the world is in that. But the ordinary person couldn't see any difference in it. But all the difference in the world. You hear people today praying. They're trying to get God to do something. That's Arminianism to the core.
Amen.
What kind of a God is he that you've got to get him to do something? God does something so you can do something. And if God never does anything, there isn't anything you can do. And that will shut you up completely to the sovereignty of God. You have Cain and Abel coming to the same altar to worship the same God. Well, what's the difference? One comes with the animal sacrifice with blood, and Cain comes with a turnip, but there's no blood in the turnip. Cain comes to the right God to worship the wrong way. And it's ever been the trick of the devil trying to get you to do a right thing in a wrong way and a wrong thing in a right way. He has perverted the gospel all the way down. So Arminianism says, do something, get God to do something. Calvinism says, God does something so you can do something. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, unto him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1:8, he said, I am the first and I am the last. Revelation 1:5 and 6, he tells us that God loved us, that God washed us, and that God made us. Now, when did he love us? And when did he wash us? And when did he make us? I'm coming now to expose every heresy on the face of the earth. The outline and the message that we'll bring tonight exposes every heresy on the face of the earth. I do not necessarily like a fight or like a battle, but since We're in it, and we've got to fight whether we want to or not. So I'm fighting for your soul tonight. I'm fighting for the gospel of the Son of God. As we come to bring the message tonight on Calvinism versus Arminianism, who makes the first move in salvation? That subject might be a little more simple for you. Who makes the first move in salvation? There's exactly seven moves that's got to be made or you'll be sent to hell forever. So, it's very important now for us to study and see who it is that makes the first move in salvation. Does the sinner make the first move, or does God make it? With the Arminianism, we have the awful evil of the invitation system, the altar call, the mourner's pints, the healing line, and the soul-winning cup. All of that has the sinner making the first move. And so Arminianism is another gospel. And if you listen today, about 90% of the preaching that you hear is nothing but rank Arminianism. Arminianism came to America about 75 years ago. And this good land of ours has been soaked down with it for about 75 long years. We've been sowing, and we're getting ready to reap the harvest, and the harvest is not good. If God don't intervene and pour out His Spirit and come to the rescue of His church, of His people, I see no hope. So tonight, as we come to develop the thought and answer the question, who makes the first move in salvation, God or man? You hear priests all over the country, now sinner, you make the first step, and God will make the second step. That sounds good, encouraging that old sinner, and he tries to make the first step. But he never gets the first step made, because he's a dead alien sinner. I read some time back in Greek mythology where it said a man had his head cut off and carried it for 2 months. Somebody cut his head off and he carried his head for 2 months. My professor said, Mr. Caldwell, do you have any trouble believing that? I said, only one thing, professor. If I can find out how he took the first step, I'll have no trouble believing the rest of the way. How did he take the first step? The sinner is dead. He plumb dead. Then if he's an alien dead sinner, how can he make the first step? Ladies and gentlemen, the race committed suicide in Adam. Adam, an alien dead sinner, could do nothing but give birth to a dead sinner. Light begets likeness. A hog can never do nothing but give birth to another hog. A goat can never do nothing but give birth to another goat. A snake can never do nothing but give birth to another snake. And so, as we come to study tonight, we want to answer the question, if we can, who makes the first move in salvation, God or man? There are seven moves that God Himself makes in order to keep you out of hell. And I'm coming with them tonight and let you see that this thing exposes all heresy and exposes Arminianism. That this thing is so down with today so much that it's dark to try to do anything, but here it is. First, God made the first move in election, not man. Your salvation starts with God from the foundation in the world in the great doctrine of election. The men who hate election are men who are ignorant. I make that statement only because I believe it to be so. God made the first move in election, not man. Election is God's choice of his ancient family. When did God make that choice? Before you were ever born. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 said that we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1 9 says that we were saved and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the sun, moon, or stars, ladies and gentlemen, he made a choice in his ancient family. Now the question is, did you choose God or did he choose you? When you get that settled, you've gone a long ways. You say, well, God chose me. Well, when did God choose you? The scriptures answer from the foundation of the world. Why did God choose you? That's a good question for you to answer if you can. No man can answer that question. Why did God save you, Brother Rollins? I don't know. Why did he save B.B. Caldwell? I don't know. I cannot answer that. Other than election is based on the foreknowledge of God, it's based on the character of God, based on the purposes of God, and based on the sovereignty of God. If God started to do something from the foundation of the world and cannot do it, then what kind of a God do we have? If God purposed to save somebody and they're not able to save that soul, then the design of God, the purposes of God, would be confused, and that can never be as long as this way. But it's also true that God saves all who want to be saved. You like that?
Amen.
You want to be saved? I think I've told this. Let me tell it again. I was in a certain city, eating supper in a certain home, fried chicken. I was putting it down as fast as I could because I felt something was coming. The man of the house was as mean as the devil. He had a good Christian wife. Said, Mr. Caldwell, they tell me that you're a predestinarian. I said, that's right. Well, I said, I heard that. Well, I said, that's so. And he said, can you tell me? I said, predestination is the heart of the gospel and a cardinal doctrine in the Baptist church. That's so, yes. Said, can you tell me what is the meaning of predestination? What is predestination? I said, yes. In predestination, God fixed it so that all that want to be saved can be and will be.
Amen.
I put something on his mind. Said, will you repeat that? I said, yes. I'll repeat it right down for you if you want me to. In predestination, God fixed it so that all that want to be saved can be and will be. Well, I said, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I said, I don't either. Well, I said, if that's so, I've been telling lies on you. Well, I said, that's so, and God's going to put you fellows in hell if it's lying on God's part. And that got him scared a little bit more. Then I said, my brother, would you like to be saved? Said, yes, I will. I said, I'm fixing to tell you a little bit more about predestination. Where did you get the want to? That didn't originate in your heart. Didn't come from hell. It didn't come from the devil. And didn't come from the demons. I said, that came down from heaven.
Amen.
It's the first of all doctrine in the Bible. If election's not so, I have no hope in nobody. Don't fool yourself. It's God's choice of his ancient family. And so far as God is concerned, he knows all the past, present, and future. And the ages had no knowledge to God. God knew all he ever would know from the foundation of the world. And God is so wise that everything he does is so wise, it'd be wicked sinful for God to otherwise. So God made the first move in election, not man. If that was made from the foundation of the world, and you were not there. You was too young to vote in that election, and the devil is not a registered vote. He voted, he can't vote in that election. So therefore, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost was in that election. And are you listening? The whole book of Ephesians is dealing with that question. In the book of Ephesians, that God the Father chose a people, and God the Son redeemed that people, and God the Holy Ghost will regenerate that people and bring them savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that doesn't leave anybody out. But it does. Fix it so you can't spit in God's face. Well, I didn't want to be saved. No, I'm sorry he ever elected me. Oh, my child. God sees the wicked finished product. God doesn't see any children. Oh, I would to God we had an hour here. God doesn't see any children. Amen. He sees a finished product at the end. Now, don't you go away and say that I'm saying there be children in hell. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you that God sees everything at the end as a finished product. So God made the first move in election, not man. Second, God makes the first move in reconciliation and not man. It's God that went after Adam, not Adam after God. When Adam sinned, he found himself naked, went and hid himself. And it was God that went after Adam, not Adam after God. God, looking for his family, said, Adam, where art thou? Said, I be here. Why'd you hide? I'm naked. Who told you he's naked? It's God after Adam. God has made the first move all the way down. And it's God making the first move now. If God doesn't make the first move and do something so you can do something, then, ladies and gentlemen, you're sunk forever and ever. The old divines used to shut men up. When I was a little barefooted boy, the old-time Baptist preacher would shut you up to the law. He'd shut you up. He'd shut you up to regeneration. He'd shut you up to sanctification. Shut you up to the resurrection. He'd shut you to where you couldn't move and do nothing but cry to God for help. And that's the only way we'll ever be able to turn the tide in this day and generation. Jonah, what does he do? He didn't go over there and make any proposition to the Ninevites. He went over there and preached judgment with no hope, no proposition, no hope, nothing, no promise, nothing. Yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. No promise in that, no hope in that, no grace in that, nothing but the judgment of God hanging over that city. As long as a man has a hope, you go to hell certain. And if you have any part in your salvation, you'll be sent to hell certain. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all of God unknown. Got to be that way, and it is. Jonah goes to Nineveh, yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. No hope in that, no provocation in that, nothing but judgment of God, and he killed all of their gods and killed all of their hope. When you kill a man's hope, that will give birth to hope and nothing else will. Until that sinner is exposed, all of his gods killed, all of his skeletons dug out of the closet, and bring him face to face with the holy God, with a broken law, without God and without hope. Until we do that, I see no hope of ever turning this thing around. God makes the first move in reconciliation and not man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, listen. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. How long has that been? 2,000 years back down. Yea, 4,000 years back of that. Christ died on the cross from the foundation of the world. And he's dying to make an atonement for the Lord's people and to reconcile God to the world, not them to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That demands of action. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has been reconciled and made the first move 2,000 years ago on the cross. He made it 4,000 years before that time from the foundation of the world. And as ambassadors, we are in Christ's stead. Say to this world, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Will you agree with these first two? Third move is that God makes the first move in regeneration, not man. You don't do anything, get God to regenerate you. You're an alien, dead sinner. How could you do anything? In regeneration, God makes that old sinner alive and equips you so that your ability will equal your responsibility. God has commanded you to repent, believe the gospel. You couldn't repent a million years unless God quickens you. Or you could have a worldly repentance, but not a godless sorrow until God quickened you and made you alive. And you couldn't believe in a million years till God created faith in your heart. When God regenerated you, he made you alive, and God makes the first move. Who made first move in delivering Israel out of Egypt? God, our Israel. Ah, listen. God began to work, and he works and works. With old Pharaoh, making them so miserable they wanted to leave Egypt. And then he sent him a preacher, and his name was Moses. God makes the first move all the way down in the scriptures, and he does it. God makes the first move in regeneration and not man. There isn't anything you can do to give God to give you new birth. When God gives you a new birth, he gives you a new heart. And no one ever wants a new heart to have one. As I preach, God works. Now, if you're sitting out there, you listen, God might work. And if he does, he'll quicken you and make you alive. He'll open your ears, open your eyes, and open the womb of your heart. And the first thing you know, you'll find yourself plumb lost. Plumb lost. Acts chapter 16, it said, God opened Lydia's heart. Who made the first move down? God opened Lydia's heart. He quickened the Lydia. Opened Lydia's heart, opened her ears, opened her eyes, and put her in a position where she could hear the message from the Apostle Paul. Paul stood down and preached a little handful of women on the side of a river. Was that like Paul? You ought not to go down there and preach a little bunch of women down there on the side of the river. You'll lose your reputation. He said, I lost that and I got saved.
Amen.
I don't think you ought to do that. It said, you're not running the show. I'm running the show, and it goes down there. Preached a little group of women in a prayer meeting on the bank of a river. And God opened Lydia's heart, and she heard for the first time, saw for the first time she's lost, and God made the first move, and Lydia comes in, because now she has the ability equal her responsibility. Will you agree with that? How can that alien dead sinner make the first move? See, that's Arminianism, trying to get an old alien dead sinner to do something. Now, sinner, if you walk down this aisle, get on the mourner's bench and moan long enough, that'll save you. When I was a little barefooted boy, I used to see my old-time Methodist friends, and I'm not mad at them. But they used to preach, and they have folks come to the mourner's bench. I've seen them come and mourn and cry and scream and holler for 2 weeks at a time. Finally, well, I guess God won't save me. over all efforts at salvation and backslide forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God makes the first move, not man. When we come back, we're going to preach in this gospel and preach and wait on God and let God move. He's the one who gets you lost. He's the one who'll open your heart. He's the one that'll do for you what needs to be done, and then you'll find out that everything's been done. You'll find out that God's not mad at you, that he's been reconciled to you 2,000 years ago, and then you'll be in a receptive mood just to receive all that God has done for you. Somebody today said, Mr. Caldwell, what is the gospel? I said, the gospel is what God did for us in Christ. And the gospel is Christ on the cross, Christ on the throne, and the throne's included in the resurrection. When he lived out his life here and sobbed out his life to Calvary, they took the dear Lord down and buried him in the tomb. On the third day, he gets up with the keys of death and hell jingling to his belt. 4 days later, he goes to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God as prophet, priest, and king, judge, and mediator. There he is, and that's the gospel. And if any man's ever saved in this world, he must do business above the stars. But there's nobody going to seek God. He ought to, but he won't. The old sinner won't seek God until God seeks him. If God never crosses your path, you'll live and die in your sins and go to hell and never know that you're a lost sinner. God must cross your path. And you know what he does? He quickens you, makes you alive, and gives you ability, equally your responsibility. Then he crosses your path at the point of your rebellion. The very thing you like is what you've got to give up. And the very thing you don't want to do is what you've got to do. That's what you will do when God brings you in. Point number four. God makes the first move in justification and not man. There's three times that you justify. You say, well, one time's enough. No, it isn't. First, we're justified from the foundation of the world. Second, we're justified when Christ died on the cross. And third, we're justified when we're brought to Christ in repentance and faith. See, from the foundation of the world, God had to be just in writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Three times in the book of the Revelation, we are told that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Now, when he wrote your name down, did he do right or did he do wrong? And if he left this man's name off, did he do right or did he do wrong? That has to do with the character of God. So we are face to face with this message of the hour. It's the only thing that will turn this thing around. Every old sinner in the country think, well, one of these days I'll let God save me. Is that so? They say, now, poor little Lord Jesus, he came to the earth and looks like he failed. And poor little old fellow's up on the head by himself and he's so lonely. You would encourage his heart if you just confess Christ. How stupid and how silly is that wish? Ladies and gentlemen, you're not saved by Jesus. You are saved by the triune God. Don't you ever fool yourself. All of this sign we've got on these buses and on the lapel of men's coat is blasphemy. Jesus saved. That isn't so. Jesus died, made it possible that he could save you as Lord and govern you as Christ. So you're justified from the foundation of the world when Christ died on the cross. And when you're brought to Christ in repentance and faith, Romans 8:33-34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What do you mean by God's elect? People that God elected from the foundation of the world. who's going to lay a thing to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 2,000 years ago, Christ came. He died at the cross and made possible, when he satisfied justice, he made it possible that God could act freely towards you in grace. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, where'd you get your faith? God created faith in your heart when he regenerated you, made you alive. He was a dead man. And repentance and faith is the acts of a renewed sin. So, well, if that's so, I haven't got any hope. That's the only hope you have got. Nothing else. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, not life. You get life in regeneration. Well, when you come in repentance and faith, then you get peace with God. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God's righteousness. In the fifth place, God makes the first move in sanctification, not man. You don't make the first move in sanctification. God makes that. Notice it. Your sanctification is in three phases. There is positional sanctification. There, God makes the first move when he quickened you, made you alive, and put you in Christ. Second is progressive sanctification. As you move forward, you move in with God in progressive sanctification. And third is perfectional sanctification. Out yonder, after the resurrection and glorification, God is going to iron out all of the wrinkles and saw off all of the horns. You like that? I was shaving the other morning and noticed a little double chin, a few wrinkles. As I shaved, I said, well, thank God and the Lamb forever. God said he's going to iron out all wrinkles. Amen. That encouraged me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 6, and 7. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle, you like that? Not having any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, you like that? I do. God makes the first move in sanctification and not man. In the next place, God makes the first move in resurrection and not man. You think that you're going to be raising yourself out here in the graveyard? Well, I just believe I'll get up from the dead and be sitting on the tombstone when the Lord comes and save him that trouble. You think so? I expect God to make the first move in resurrection, not man. We're told plainly that the Lord is the one who's going to raise you from the dead. How could you make the first move? You can't make the first move in nothing. God is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last. He's the Almighty. He started, he will continue and bring it through to perfection. If it doesn't, not a single soul will ever be saved unless God does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that God will do five things and he makes the first move in all five of them. Even in the resurrection, he got to do five things for you. Here they are. First, that Christ shall descend from heaven. He makes the first move. Second, he descends with a shout. You'll be dead out there in the graveyard. You won't be shouting. Third, he descends with the voice of the archangel. The angel's making the first move. He descends with the trump of God. Here's Gabriel blowing his horn. You're not tooting your horn. No, you're dead out there in the graveyard. God don't come and get you out, you'll never get out. Not only that, but the righteous dead will be raised up, and the righteous living will be caught up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Then after all of that's done, about the only move I think you could make would be what? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. It'd be a good time for you to make the second move. Well, if that's so, then I don't see I have any part in my salvation, not a thing in God's will, but receive by the grace of God all that God's done for me. Would you mind telling me what part you could have? A lady called me on the phone the other day, and she's sort of troubled along that line. Said, Mr. Caldwell, I believe God helps those that help themselves. I said, you got it wrong. God helps the man who can't help himself.
Amen.
Well, if that's so, I'm wrong. And I said, that's so. You mean God makes the first move in salvation? I said, that's right. You mean the sinner has no part in salvation? I said, that's right. I said, what part did you have? I said, I'd tell you what part I had in salvation. What was it? Sin and raise hell. That's the only part I ever had. Just sin and raise hell. That's the only part you had, Brother James. Don't you stick your head up and say, well, you know, I was a pretty nice fella. No, no. Well, I made the first move and God made the second move. That's Arminianism to the core. All this awful, wicked, evil invitation system. When you base it on the fact, sinner, if you make the first move, God will make the second move. That started in America 75 years ago. I said humbly about Billy Sunday. He preached, hit the sawdust trail. No doubt a lot of people got saved in spite of his invitation system. D.L. Moody came along with the same thing, but ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. If Almighty God don't intervene, I don't see any hope of anybody. But thank God and the Lamb forever, God is going to do what he started out to do. And I believe that God will make the first move in the resurrection, not man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout. You know of anybody that's trying to get him to come? We're doing everything we can to keep him staying away. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, who makes the first move there? Do you think the folks out here in the graveyard, that we're going to get up and make the first move and be sitting on top of the ground and ask God to come and get us? Oh, no. You're going to be dead physically. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here is the seventh and final move, and God makes this one. Are you listening? Who makes the first move in salvation, God or man? God makes the first move in election, not man. God makes the first move in reconciliation, not man. God makes the first move in regeneration, not man. God makes the first move in justification, not man. God makes the first move in sanctification, not man. God makes the first move in the resurrection, not man. In the seventh, God makes the first move in glorification, and not man. What part could you have in your glorification? Not a bit in this world. Glorification means five outstanding things, and it's God that does all five of them. Glorification means to make beautiful. You couldn't do that. God must do that. Means to be clothed with splendor. God must clothe you with the Shekinah glory of God. Means to cause dignity and worth. Means to exalt your glorious worth. You couldn't exalt yourself. If you do, you'll be abased. Means to be made manifest and acknowledged. God and God alone must make the first move all the way down in salvation, and man is recipient. All that man can do is to receive from Almighty God what God has done for us in Christ. Let me ask a question in closing. Question is, what shall we say in conclusion? Will you let me say something to you in conclusion? First is that God owns and controls this world. Do you believe that? God owns and controls this world. Second, man is God's greatest concern. Do you believe that? Third, man is here for a purpose. Do you believe that? Man's here for a purpose. And fourth, let God control your life. All you do is that. Just let God control your life. God makes the first move. You ought to thank God in the Lamb forever. Use an old, alien, dead sinner. Dead, lost, stinking, without God and without hope. And God crossed your path, and God moved in and quickened you and made you alive. God gave you a new heart. God crossed your path, gave you ability to equal your responsibility. Then you're in a position to repent and to believe the gospel and receive all that God has done for you. Do you like that? Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear. Do you have an ear? So you can hear what I say. If you don't, you can. He that hath an ear. Showing that all men don't have ears. Or you got a physical ear. That's not what he's talking about.
Amen.
He's talking about the ear of the soul.
Amen.
He that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, and that's Christ, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Who makes the first move in salvation? It's God. God makes the first move all the way through, and salvation is of the Lord. It's in the Lord in its planning, in its execution, and in its consummation. God starts it, he continues it, and he finishes it. And you ought to be glad that it's that way, because if it's not that way, I have no hope for anybody. But it is. And you and I ought to go to praising God and the Lamb forever for his goodness and his mercy to us.